Thank you for letting me go last week and spend time. Talked with Pastor Mark, and he's actually going to come out in June. So, yeah, it's been a while since he's been out. I'm pretty excited about that. It's kind of interesting to me, you know. I'm when I go back there, I'm the new shiny thing, so everybody ignores him and they all pay attention to me, right? And then when he comes out here, they all pay attention to him, and that's just the nature of things. But as I shared while I was there last week, the power of God moved, right? Prophecy came, and decisions were made, and good things happened. I just want you to know God is moving in this hour. And so I come back and I'm very excited to share a message with you. Today, as Chris pointed out, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate as the triumphal entry of Christ, the last week of his life on earth. And see, that's not what God wanted for me today. And I have spent 3 days arguing with him, because it's not what I want to do. So with that, can I just say, this is his house, and you are his sheep. I have simply been entrusted for a time. And so I must share with you what he gives me, and if you're offended today, could you please take it up with him, right? Because I got to tell you, I've spent 3 days being this way. Let's turn this morning to Matthew chapter 13, verse 24. I'm thinking today would have been an awesome day to share a message about the triumphal entry. But friends, greater things are happening in the earth. More important things are happening in the earth than tradition. Jesus would speak to the people always in parables, always. And he spoke to them. I don't know if you understand the whys. Everybody kept saying, why won't you just speak to us plainly? Why is it so hard for you to just, I mean, you could just tell us what's going on. See, he was revealing truths of the kingdom. And once you know the truth of the kingdom, you're responsible for it. Before God, you're responsible for it. And so by sharing things in parables, he could reveal truth without making everybody responsible for that truth. He's sharing a parable in Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. And Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven, he said, is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat, and he went away. And when the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared, and the owner's servants came to him and said, sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did these weeds come from? An enemy did this, he replied. And the servants asked him, do you want us to go and pull them up? No, he answered, because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at that time I will tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds, tie them in bundles to be burned, and then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for your prophetic leading in our lives. Thank you, Father, for bringing us to the right place at the right time and being in season. I pray, Lord, that you would help me today to share what you have for your people. And I pray, Lord, you'd help me not go beyond your word. I pray, Father, you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear that we might be a strong church in this land. In Jesus' name. Amen. Every man, every woman has a gift from God. That's his nature. And the gifts are as he chooses. He gives you the gift he picks. In my life, he's given me a number of different gifts. But one of the leading gifts he's given me is that of the prophetic. He allows me to see what lies ahead. And he uses this gift to help me understand the condition of my flock, right? So sometimes people will say, hey, this is going on in my life. It's like, yeah, I know. Well, I don't mean that sound arrogant, right? It's just God's already showed me. And he's also shown me the path and how it comes out, because that makes me really an effective pastor. See, the Bible says you shouldn't be in a big hurry to be teachers and preachers because they will be doubly judged. Yikes. I take that very seriously. See, I don't know how that works out. I mean, the Bible doesn't really say, but I suspect what happens is I go through. And then he says, okay, son, now come over and we'll let your church go through and let's see how they do. Oh, good. And so with that, you remember it's chapter 10, I believe, of Revelation. John is given this little scroll to eat. And he eats it, and in his mouth it's sweet as honey. But in his stomach it's bitter. This has always been for me the nature of the prophetic. It's sweet to prophesy. And yet it's also bitter as you watch some of the outflows. God has a plan and people ignore his plan. And there's things that he wants them to do and he makes it clear and they won't step into it. And it makes it bitter. So I do know today is Palm Sunday, the celebration of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. But this morning, we're going to go a different direction, and that's because time is moving at an alarming rate. The things of the kingdom are moving at an alarming rate, and it waits for no man. You might remember some months ago, I gave this church a prophetic word, and that word that was that the cloud is moving. And hopefully you understand that reference by now. Hopefully I've taught you well enough. The idea is that the cloud and the pillar of fire would go before the Israelites in the desert. And the cloud, one morning you'd wake up and the cloud just started to move. Guess what? Time to break camp. Time to follow the cloud. Because if you don't, you will not make it. You won't survive the desert. You had to follow the cloud. And I told you at that time we need to be very careful because what happens is during the breaking of camp and everybody moving and all these things happening, people get lost. I don't know why that happens. I've just seen it too many years, right? The cloud moves and people get lost. And we need to keep an eye on each other. We need to keep our eyes open for each other. Sometimes people are in the process of the move and they just wander off. James calls them the wanderers. They just wander away from the faith. Maybe they wander back in. Maybe they don't. If you look around the room today, there's people that should be here that aren't. I can't tell you what that reason is, but I know that there is a tendency when the cloud moves to wander. So you need to watch yourself. And you need to keep a weather eye out for your friends. Where are they? Where should they be? Why aren't they here? God gave us another word just a few months ago. A popular word, I'm sure. He said, stay with the boat. Stay with the boat. And the picture was that out of Acts when the boat is literally being destroyed and the sailors everybody wanted to get off the boat, right? They're going to lower the lifeboats into the sea. And he told them, he said, unless these men stay with the boat, they cannot be saved. Well, I don't want to stay with the boat that looks like it's going down, but you have to understand, the promise was for the boat. It was not for the lifeboats. It was for those who were in the boat. Does this make sense? Okay. I'm sorry if it's a little heavy this morning, but what's happening, friends, is we're seeing these prophetic words, these warnings he gave us, we're seeing them come into focus. We're seeing the wanderers beginning to wander, and we're seeing people not. And look, you know, I forget who said it. You have to forgive me. One of these great pastor, evangelistic, change the world people said, you know, the pay's the same whether you're raising the dead or taking a nap. Pay's the same. I'm not on commission, right? I don't receive some extra kudos if there's more people in chairs every week. Do you understand? I genuinely care for you. Genuinely love you. genuinely am concerned about what happens to you. And when I see people wandering, it breaks my heart. And I want to do my best. And see, but you also need to do your best to help those, find those, find out. See, because usually it just comes down to this. Somewhere along the lines, they got offended. They got hurt by something. Yesterday morning, I was pondering this passage. And again, I went a different direction. But God gave me this. And as I'm reading this passage I just shared with you in Matthew, see, the servants come to the master and they recognize that weeds are starting to grow up in the wheat. They recognize those weeds are a problem. See, if weeds aren't dealt with, they can choke out the wheat. But the master said, you need to just leave the weeds. Leave them. Because you might accidentally bring up the young wheat if you try to remove the weeds. And he said this, he said, when the harvesters come, they'll bring up the weeds. I think that's important for us to understand. See, the master was not willing to risk even a tiniest bit of wheat. We're the wheat, if you haven't gathered that by now. He said, wait till the harvest, and then I will tell the harvesters, not the servants. Important distinction. I'll tell the harvesters to separate them. I think it's an important lesson that we can learn here. We too, today, we recognize the weeds that are growing up among us. And we recognize that they might choke out the wheat. But I need to remind you, our job is not to pull weeds. I'm sorry. We do a lot of that. Our job isn't to pull the weeds. It's to strengthen the wheat. Do you understand the difference? I think sometimes in our zeal for the Lord, our desire to live out the kingdom here on earth, we start weeding. And in the process of weeding, we damage the early wheat. We damage the young wheat. And because their faith isn't strong and because they were already hanging on by a thread, they just wander. They wander away. And they wander away to all sorts of different places. But they wander. I want to turn this morning to Romans chapter 14. It just gets more complicated, friends. See, in this passage, Romans 14, Paul is talking about, he's dealing with this very issue. See, things are always the same. There's nothing new under the sun. The issues they dealt with are the issues we dealt with. And the real truth is, as we come to Christ, see, I want everybody to believe like me. I want you to believe like me. You need to believe the way I believe. Well, to an extent, that's true. But see, if I'm trying to get you to justify my faith by your works, okay, now we got a problem. You understand what I'm saying? Well, if you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you don't do this, and you can't go to heaven, who made you God? I want to begin in verse 1 of chapter 14. Again, this is the Apostle Paul. He says this, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling over disputable matters. One person's faith allows him to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. Listen, for God has accepted them. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall. And they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand." Don't know if you understand exactly what Paul is saying. He's saying you need to be careful that you aren't finding yourselves arguing with each other over disputable matters. That's what it means to start weeding the garden, right? Well, if you aren't to church on time, you can't go to heaven. Well, if you aren't in church every week, you can't go to heaven. Okay, those rules are your rules. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? I'm sure I don't know, but there's papers written about it. Smart people with pocket protectors. Nobody cares. Nobody cares. It's a disputable matter, and I will not argue with my brother over it. People ask, why don't you make the Revelation series open to a wider audience? I just told you, it's a disputable matter, and I don't want to argue with my brother about it. I love my brother, and I will prefer my brother, even if they don't share my position. And you need to understand, it's not just Revelation or how many angels can dance on the head of a pin. Paul continues in verse 5. He says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Okay, can I just translate, right? There was a little bit of trouble around Halloween. We're not going to do that. Why can't we do that? Do you understand? One person considers one day not okay, and another person doesn't. Some people choose to celebrate Shabbat. Others choose not to. Each of them, Paul says, should be fully convinced in their own mind. Whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord, for they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. Now see, I got to stop here because if I don't, right? See, the Kol and Nahum, they're going to be in the corner. It's like, well, we're doing the Shabbat thing. Well, now we're in trouble. No! No! Stop! Already stop! They came to me and they wanted to share this. I believe they have a ministry. Amen. A viable ministry to the Jewish people. They can impact them, and that's a group that I'm just not really ever going to impact. Not like they can. But at the same time, I'm fielding way too many texts and emails with people asking, are we becoming Jewish? Okay, well, y'all laugh, but I'm getting a lot of emails. In fairness, it's a good question, and I can't deny the question, right? I can't say, why would you say that? I mean, we are having regular Shabbat celebrations. We're going to celebrate Passover on Friday. Not typically Gentile courses of action. See, Passover, once you understand what it is and you see the beauty in it, you can't help but wanting to celebrate it. Once you understand the beauty that is found in Shabbat, right? These are things that we now desire to be part of. The real question people are asking me is this when they send these notes. It isn't, are we becoming Jewish? It's, are we going to go back to the law? That's really the question. Are we gonna live under the Mosaic law? The answer is no. We're not going back. We're not going to join the law. Right? You can't join two covenants. You can have one covenant or the other, and you can pick one, but you can't try to stream both. As believers living under the new covenant, a covenant that was cut in the blood of our Messiah, we're not bound by such things, but I am free to partake in them. Do you understand the difference? The beauty of Passover, the joy of Shabbat, but there's still not a law for me. In other words, if I don't participate, I still get to go to heaven. Do you understand? Okay, Paul continues in verse 7. For none of us lives to ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. And for this very reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. Okay, that probably requires a little more modern-day translation, too. Let me simply say it this way. Jesus didn't die for your theology. He died for your brother. Do you understand what I mean by that? People spend a lot of time fighting over their theology. He died for your brother. He died for those whose faith is weak. And he died for those whose faith is strong. And if I might be so bold, stop preferring your theology over your brother. That's a hard one. Now, let's move on to verse 21. It's better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. Do you understand? I'm free to do things, but if my freedom causes my brother to fall, I have missed the mark. I've missed the mark. I've hurt them because of my freedoms. Maybe the church today, Big C, needs to consider what it is that we're doing that is putting a stumbling block in front of our brothers. What are we doing that keeps them out of church? I can't tell you the number of people that don't come to church because they were hurt in the church. Literally, the church hurt them, so they left, and they just don't feel like they can come back. How many of you have felt like, man, I'd just be better off if I don't ever go back to church? It's because the people put a stumbling block in the path of their brothers. Stop that. Paul continues, so whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. Now listen, I didn't write this. He wrote this. Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit. Blessed, he says, is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. How often do we condemn ourselves by what we approve? But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith, and everything that does not come from faith is sin. I'm sorry if you don't like the term Halloween. Sorry if you don't like the day. Sorry if you don't like Christmas. Sorry if you don't like Easter. I'm sorry if you just got mad I called it Easter. It's time to grow up. We're the church. You do not need to correct or educate me on the ancient pagan roots of Halloween or of Christmas or of Easter. I'm well versed in them all. I am quite aware that Good Friday couldn't have happened on a Friday. I'm well aware that Jesus is a Roman English name and that his Jewish name is Yahshua. I get that. But you know what else I know? He's not offended by any of his names. When I was in the Far Eastern Europe, they call him Isis. It's like, wait, that's a god of, really, Isis? You're going with Isis? Here's the thing. He's not offended by his many, many, many names. He answers to them. And I'll tell you something else. The demons respond to all of them equally well. Stop creating problems and stumbling blocks for people who are trying to enter. You hear what I'm saying? We need to remember our call and our commission that he gave us. Our job was never to make people to think or believe like we believe. That's not our job here. Our job is to catch the fish. Let's be gracious and let the master clean them. I have to say I am worn out. I am. I'm to hear with Christians that insist that you get cleaned up before you come to church to get cleaned up. You need to stop that. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. Friday's prayer call, Amy. Amy's very prophetic, if you haven't noticed. She was getting into my message. She quoted a verse. I'm sure she didn't know it, but it was out of Jude. Chapter 1, there is one chapter, but I still feel the need to say chapter 1, verse 17. Actually, you know what? I think we'll just jump down to verse 20. I'm going to read out of the NLT this morning, largely because I just want it to be as clear as possible. But you, dear friends, must build each other up in your most holy faith. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit and await the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will bring you eternal life. In this way, you will keep yourselves safe in God. Now listen, and you must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. You know whose faith is wavering. You see it. They don't need another rock in their backpack. Maybe you could take a rock or two off. You must show mercy to those whose faith is wavering. Rescue others by snatching them from the flames of judgment. Show mercy to still others, but do so with great caution, hating the sin that contaminates their life. Again, I will try for a more modern translation. Go easy on those whose faith is wavering. Go back for those who have taken the wrong path and gotten lost. I realize you can't go forward when you have to stop and go back and get somebody. It'll be better for them if you do, though. Be gentle with those who are tangled in sin. Yet, at the very same time, be very careful. Very careful. Don't be soft on the sin itself. We cannot be soft on sin, the stench of which is already reaching heaven. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. I want you to understand, friends, revival is coming. And it's the more time I spend with other men of God. Last week I was with Mark and Peter and hearing the thing. The revival that's coming, you will not be able to stop. The enemy isn't going to, not that you're trying to stop it. I'm just saying there is nothing on earth that can stop it. The enemy will not be able to stop it. It's inevitable. And see, as the papa in the house, I must prepare you for what's coming. And the more of it I see and the more I see that's coming down the road, I feel compelled to share things with you. Again, the Lord spoke to us 2 years ago now. He said that there would be three phases of quiz that would come to us. There would be a quiz that dealt with health, and we saw COVID. Phase one would be health. Phase two would be finances. Seems to me we're in that one. And phase three would attack the unity of believers. Interestingly, during the middle of phase one, during the pandemic, there was a window of time. It was March of that year where finances got tested really hard. Markets dropped. Everybody freaked out. And now during phase two, we're in a time where there is a sliver of testing of unity. I'm watching people become offended with each other for no good reason at all. You need to pay attention. You need to fight for the unity of your brother. You need to fight for it. That means you may have to lay down what you think and fight for it. Jesus didn't die for your theology. He died to save your brother's life and yours. People are wandering away from the faith around you, and you have been given the ability to bring them back. You have the ability to be gentle with them and show them the path back. But I'm already seeing people that just insist on being the older brother. You know what I mean by that? The prodigal son. He comes home, comes to his senses. He repents, comes to his father, brokenhearted, and the brother's mad. He's angry. How come he isn't being punished more severely? Just making him all okay now. Friends, please don't be like the older brother. Don't be like him. Stop trying to weed the garden. You will uproot the harvest if you're not careful. Revival is coming, and I'm telling you, you can't stop it. And this revival that's coming, I've shared it with you, but I just need to share it again. It's going to be like no other revival ever, and it'll be like every other revival. It's going to be like no other. in that this time, a face, a man, a person, a woman will not be the forefront of the revival. It will be without name or face. It will be a move of God. And it will be the same, and that God will reach a target group of people whom the church has already discounted. I'm sorry. It's what happened in Jesus' day, right? That's what happened. And it's also what happened in the Jesus People movement of the 1960s. It's going to happen again today. See, in the 60s, the truth is, churches just weren't interested in those dirty, smelly hippies coming in. But one church opened its doors. One church opened its doors. And a revival that defined a generation broke out. And you know who was mad about that? The church! Oh, man. The rest of the church. Why is the power of God on those dirty, filthy, drugged up hippies? It was no different in Jesus' day. Jesus had obeyed the law of Moses completely to every single point. And yet he didn't do things the way the church thought he should do things. The church of his day. See, he was healing on the Sabbath. We don't do that around here. He was calling God his own Father. We don't do that here either. And yet, somehow miracles flow from him like water, changing lives. And they were offended because he didn't do it their way. So offended, they broke their own religion. They broke their own belief system. And they tried to kill him. I say tried because he rose. Amen. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. The nature of revival is this. A generation comes to God and they are lit on fire and changed. They have this feeling that they have received all there is to receive and there's nothing more to receive. No way to go any higher with God than we have just gone. So they build a roof, put in a ceiling, add some lights. And then when the Lord comes with the next wave of revival, he has to blow the old roof off. And you know who's offended? The roof builders. The church. Friends, there's a roof that's about to come off. He did it to the Pharisees. But they got so offended. He did it in the 60s. They got so offended. He's about to do it again. And if you're not careful, you will be so offended. God is after this confused generation. They're lost in a sea of chaos. They're lost to the spirit of this age. I don't know if you realize. See, when God created the heavens and the earth, he took what was chaos and he brought order to it. He brought life to it. He brought purpose to it. He took what was chaos. And in that order, he created life that could in turn create life. Perfect order. But see, the spirit of this age wants us to return to chaos. Gender confusion will largely result in no offspring. That's the net-net. Chaos, when people begin to worship the creation instead of the creator, that's chaos. That's the nature of the spirit of this age. But God is about to reveal himself to a confused and lost generation that you do not approve of, largely. And there's a great danger that the church of our day will find ourselves in the seat of the Pharisees, opposing the very thing that God's doing in our hour. Mad, the Spirit of God is resting on the gender confused and the transsexuals and the men wearing dresses and all the stuff. Miracles coming from their hands. And if you say God would never do that, you already sit in the seat of the Pharisees. Please be careful. God's not bound by such things. And I've taught you this before, friends. I've taught you this. Miracles and signs and wonders are not a sign of God's approval in your life. They never have been. You remember Matthew 7 when Jesus tells those counterfeit believers, he says, go away from me, I don't know you. And they begin to respond, but Lord, we prophesied. We cast out demons. We did many miracles in your name. He says, go away from me. I never knew you. If you're taking notes, here's the secret of the kingdom of heaven. Don't lead with your works. The very fact that they led their defense with their works proved they didn't really know him. Because if you knew him, you'd know that your works count for nothing. So where does it leave us? Jude said it the best. Chapter 1, verse 20, but you, dear friends, by building yourselves up in your most holy faith and praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. That means, friends, don't condemn those of weaker faith. There's plenty of them out there. And for heaven's sake, don't become their judge. Verse 23, save others by snatching them from the fire. Today, you know people. I know you all know people who have wandered from the faith. If you wanted to, you could go back and get them. Yeah, it might cost you something. There might be a price. But you could go back and get them. Save them from a destiny. Set them back on the right path. The question is, will you? I don't know. To others, he says, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. We need to show mercy to the lost, not judgment, but mingled with the fear of the Lord. That means we have to be in the fear of the Lord as well. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Friends, there is no place for sin here. You will never find me winking or nodding at sin. You'll never find me glossing over it. But you'll also not find me showing hatred to the sinner. Because they're trapped. They're living without hope. And that breaks my heart. Even if they curse me to my face and blaspheme my God, I will still show them mercy, because that's the nature of the kingdom. As they pulled out his beard and they spit on him and they forced the thorn of crowns on his head, having legions of angels at his disposal, he could have sorted those fools out in a heartbeat. But he didn't. Forgive them, Lord. They don't know what they're doing. So you will find grace and mercy here, but you will also find a standard here, a standard that cannot be changed. You will find truth, a continual call for you to go to the next place with the Lord. Friends, it is okay to be wherever you are at in God. It is not okay to stay there. We must continually grow in the Lord. And that means that what you can expect is the sin that's in your life. You don't need me to come and condemn you because of it. But you can expect of necessity that he will remove it from you as you bring it before him. As you continue to rest in his presence, the sin will be left behind. Not because I disapprove of it, because he disapproves of it. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. These, friends, are challenging times, and I'm just telling you, they're going to get a lot more challenging. I can promise you this. I can promise you this. Those of you who think you will be okay on your own, you will not navigate the waters ahead alone. That is the nature of the kingdom. He calls us together. He brings us into fellowship. It's why I chose the name of the church. We are a fellowship. We carry each other in our hearts. And see, if I tear you down, if my preaching tears you down, if my insistence tears you down, who will build you back up? That's my job, is to build you up, not tear you down. And if you tear me down, who will build me back up? We need each other. That is how the kingdom works. You got the newsletter. You know, this is our 10-year anniversary this month. 10 years. Wow. Amazing. And you know what I think as I consider that? I think 10 years is a lot of opportunity for me to have hurt you. A lot of opportunity for me to have said something that didn't build you up but brought you down. It's a lot of time for mistakes. This morning, if I've hurt you, if I've caused you problems, if I've done things that have weighed on you, forgive me. It's not my intention to hurt you or harm you. I ask your forgiveness because, see, I know that I'm not going to make it without you either. We need each other. It's in your hands to offer grace to those around you. It's in your hands to be merciful to those who don't believe like you believe. It's in your hands to show them the better path. Not to force it upon them, but to show them the better path, the right path, the true path. Christianity was never a religion. It's always been a relationship. And some people have come to know Him as King and Lord and Ruler, which He is, and you do need to know Him that way. But if that's the only way you've come to know Him, you also need to know Him as the one that you can sit on the front porch with and hang out and tell jokes with, because He's that too. Some of us are so familiar with God that we forget He's the Lord. So if you've only known Him as the guy you hang out on the front porch with and catch fireflies, it's time to learn Him as Lord. We need to know both. John, on that Last Supper, laid his head against Jesus' breast. They were friends. And he sees Him in Revelation and falls on his face as though dead, because he saw Him in His glory. In a moment, we're going to take communion. Chris, why don't you come? Communion is a symbol of the covenant that you have made with Messiah. Jesus. It's a symbol. And I invite you, I encourage you this morning. He has offered you a ring. I invite you to accept that ring. But please understand this. The ring does come on His terms, not yours. I'm not trying to be harsh. When the father gave the prodigal the ring, the older brother was really upset. But it was sweet to the younger as he received that ring, as he took it and he knew what it meant. We need to begin to see ourselves no longer as the older brother who wants to dictate salvation. We need to remember that we were once the younger brother in need of forgiveness, in need of grace and mercy, in need of our Father's tender mercies. Father, I just pray You would come. I pray, Father, that You would minister Your life to us. I pray, Father, You would help us not to be judgmental, and at the very same time, Father, uphold the standards of the kingdom, not to be caught in sin or to approve sin, but to be like Your Son who freely gave, who freely forgave and said, go and sin no more. Help us, Lord, to be Your church in this hour. Father, help us not to be offended by the things You're doing in this hour. There, before the grace of God, go I. Minister Your life to us, Father. I encourage you as we take communion. It's up front. You can come. come and receive it as the band plays. Take a minute and examine your heart. Just take a minute. Whom have I hurt? Whom have I placed stumbling blocks in their path? What have I done that has held back what God's doing? Friends, I can tell you, revival isn't going to come without repentance. And it will begin in the house of God. And you can't repent until you see what you've done. And it's not meant to be harsh. It's not meant to be overbearing or weighty. Simply meant to bring repentance. Father, forgive us where we have failed you. Forgive us, Father, where we have missed the mark. Help us, Lord, to be the men and the women that you've called us to be. Help us, Father, to bring in this end time harvest. In Jesus' name. Once you receive your communion, just hold it. We'll take it together. Mm-hmm.